there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
This episode was originally broadcast live on April 24th, 2015.
Hey, welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I'm glad we had that intro. Thank you, Jason.
I am glad
we did, too.
Because you know that Jesus loves to rock.
Ben.
Yeah, and that was Ben Pasley of Enter the Worship Circle. And for anybody that's interested, you can find out more at entertheworshipcircle.com.
Yeah, he's on doing some solo stuff. That was good. Yes, I like that. Very, very different.
What's going on with everybody this week?
Blues.
Dude, seriously.
Blues. 2-2 going into tonight. They actually were playing like a real hockey team the other night. That was kind of crazy.
Playing like a real hockey team on some kind of steroids.
It felt good.
6-1.
Yeah, I was going to say 6-1.
I just got to say, if you haven't seen the Tarasenko goal highlights, you got to. It's a school that he put on to show a goalie how helpless he is at times.
Right.
It really was. It was crazy. I mean, you just watch that, and I felt sorry for the Minnesota Wild goalies. Like, what in the world could you do? They can't teach you how to defend against that. You just can't.
There's not a goalie in the league that could have handled that.
No, he was going to score no matter who was standing in front of him. It was good.
Wow.
Other than that, you look tired.
I'm tired. I work too much.
Oh.
Yeah. It's just...
I'm tired, too, but it's mostly my baby's fault.
Which baby?
The big one.
Oh, Sunday, Joe's birthday. Looking forward.
Well, tomorrow she will be 2.
But we're having the party on Sunday.
Yeah, I know, but tomorrow she'll be 2.
Oh, man.
Yeah, it's kind of
that,
a big deal.
How's that make you feel?
Old.
Yeah.
How do you think I feel?
Really old?
Really old. That's right. Really old. I'm going to have 3 more grandbabies this year. I mean, that's
just
really old.
Pretty nice. Stacking them deep.
I am. I'm stacking them deep. And
that quiver. And, you better
I'm totally enjoying it, too. It's a lot of fun. Just, you know, tease them and torment them and send them home. That's what we do.
Sounds great, Grandpa.
What about you, Mark? You do anything?
That's the same thing
I don't have
do
any grandbabies, no.
No, have you done anything all week?
Work.
That's it.
But it was good. Good was work. It? Yeah.
I know we got a bunch of new employees coming in. That's
training.
Awesome.
Training is a lot of fun.
People that, you know, had trouble getting jobs elsewhere that, you know, were in prison or coming out of a rehab or whatever. That's always fun, too, watching guys get an opportunity and ladies both get an opportunity to turn their lives around. That's a lot of fun.
Yep.
It's always good because I notice... By training people, I notice how much I don't know. It teaches me a lot. So
I was going to say, I noticed that too.
I know.
I mean about me.
No, you don't. That's not what you mean.
Probably why Jesus tells us to teach.
Well, you know.
Teach.
Disciple.
Right. So we're going to do a show here this week?
I think so. Well, that's what
last week was a little rough, got to admit. Just a little tough.
We're on it so far.
Yeah, the microphones were on whenever
we
started.
The rock bringing us in.
Yeah, we've been. Yeah, that's good. Are we playing that song in its entirety later, or are we just...
Not tonight, but maybe later on, yeah.
Oh, man. You guys are going to have to go look it up out there because it's really... He's got some really...
Yeah, his new solo thing is called Residue. It's on entertheworshipcircle.com. They also have a couple free tracks on noisetrade.com, I'm pretty sure, still.
Love the Noise Trade, man.
Yep. Free music.
So we're going to shift gears a little bit this week. You know, This is our fourth show. We've been almost a month.
Seems like it's been more than that.
It's because you work a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to put this in the middle of all that.
Yep.
So we started off the first show saying we were going to go through our 8 core values of Reformation, which I'm going to read to you again, properly structured and functioning church leadership, which we started on discussing last week when we talked about the distortion of having a senior pastor model of leadership where one person's leading the church and the congregation's electing their elder boards and things like that. And so we started with that.
So I've read something interesting earlier today when I was surfing, and some guy wrote a
Creflo
thing.
Creflo Dollar does not have his jet yet.
That's not what I read.
You surfing USA.
It was this guy that wanted to be a pastor, and so he was like, all right, I'm going to go to the Bible and see what it tells me about being a pastor, and he was surprised.
So after he got past the first verse.
Right. He was surprised that there was really nothing in there about what the world's idea of a pastor is. And he's like, okay, I got to do something else then.
Yeah.
And he did.
Well, probably working his spiritual gift would be the best thing.
The world's idea of a pastor is not God's idea of a pastor.
And he's way better off.
All right, so number two, sacrificial attitude towards money or living a moderate lifestyle. We haven't got to that one yet, but we will.
And boy, I can't
wait
to talk
about some tithing on that one, and I'm sure we'll make all kinds of friends.
Oh, the tithe.
The one we spent a lot of time
on make a lot of people mad.
Building the sacred assembly, no unbelievers in the worship gathering. We did that one, and we've got it on the blog. Go to discipledrivenchurch.org, and you can click through to the blog. And we're putting explanations of the deeper theological stuff that we're talking about up on the blog, so you have something written there to look at. And then believers working in their spiritual gifts, we're going to touch on a little bit today. Really, today what we're going to talk about is what the Bible says the church is instead of what the world says the church is, and what the church actually does by function. And then you can all decide whether or not you're going to church or not.
Hey.
Once you hear the real deal. Another number five, spiritual warfare, praying. Number six, manifold power, presence, and leading of the Holy Spirit. Number seven, discipleship for personal consecration and spiritual freedom. And number eight, love. And we don't put love at the end because it's the least. We put love at the end because without it, everything else is meaningless.
And it's possible to fake everything else on that list without it.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. So what I wanted to start with, I got some questions over the course of the week of why are we spending so much time talking about what's wrong. And we're going to continue to talk about what's wrong because identifying problems is part of a prophetic gift, and that's what I have. So I identify issues, and then I communicate about them. So,
and I think it's really good to be specific because it's just too easy to leave stuff vague and leave it out there and intangible. But once you start to get specific, then it clears the air up.
Right. Well, what I wanted to make sure everybody understands out there that it's not enough to identify the problem. If you do not move on to doing what's right, then you have done nothing of eternal value.
You just pointed a finger.
Yeah, to just say, hey, this is what's wrong with the church today is not good enough. You've got to move on to what's right and what Scripture directs. So here's the some of the statistics that were given to me several years ago that really stirred me up towards really examining why are we doing church the way we're doing it. I'm going to read these to you. There's basically a movement of church planting that's been around for about 40 or 50 years in America. It's been the predominant methodology used. We talked about that last week. Church growth movement, church planting movement, seeker-sensitive movement has really shaped the face of Christianity in America. And numerical growth is the yardstick for success in all of those movements. If you're growing, you're healthy, and I think they're getting off of that now.
Is that the same yardstick that was in Ezekiel to measure the temple?
We'll see, because you're going to read later.
I don't think it's that one.
So George Barna reports that between 1990 and 2000, U.S. churches spent over $500 billion on domestic expense. That's just in America.
Wow.
And they literally have no growth to show for it.
Domestic expenses being things like building maintenance,
they got money
salaries.
They got money in. They spent money out. It's absolutely everything they spent in America, domestic expenses. We'll talk about that idea of where they spent it is a different deal. But the average budget for the churches, if you took all the churches and all the money and divided it up, was $292,790. No growth to show for it. 90% of all U.S. churches, on average, spend 89% of their budget on two things, salaries and facilities.
Wow.
There's not a lot left over after that, no matter what your budget is. If 89% of what you're spending is on budgets and salaries and facilities, there's not a lot left.
So all that tithe money is going to pay the electric bill
and the pastor's
salary. The pastor to
forget those poor people.
Right. And then if they're mission-minded at all, and I was in a church out in California that spent 10% of their budget on missions, and it was a big church. They were spending $1 million a year on missions. That's huge, but still those statistics probably applied.
And that was 10%?
Yeah, it was a big church. It was 5,500. That was a long time ago, too. Had a radio ministry, all kinds of things. Barrett and Johnson calculate that it cost the U.S. institutional church, this is staggering, $1,551,466 to baptize each new member it brings in.
Well, they're worth it.
$1.5 million. I agree. People are worth it. Okay.
Wow, Jesus.
In Europe, that amount is almost $2 million. Now, when you take it out worldwide and you start to include the closed countries where traditional churches are not dominant, the number drops to about $350,000. 80% of money given to U.S. congregations comes from people over the age of 55.
Hmm.
Now, what's going to happen as those people age older and older? Eventually, they're all going to pass.
You also have to consider the fact that these statistics were probably 15 years ago.
No, these actually would have been about 7-8 years old.
Still.
And it has changed. I've looked it up. I just didn't update everything. I didn't have time. But they're still – this is just to give you a snapshot, and it is recent. At this time, the same company, Barrett & Johnson, said 23 million born-again Christians don't go to church anymore. I've actually looked up numbers from Barna.org recently, and that number is accelerating. Yeah. House churches and those churches like what we do outside the mainstream are growing at a phenomenal rate, and the mainstream denominations are dying at a much more rapid rate. It takes, on average, 85 U.S. church members 1 year to reach one person for Christ. Is that not phenomenal? 85.
It's a lot of people.
I know that that's not our statistics because I know what you guys have done in ministry in the last year, and I know what I've done in ministry in the last year, and there's more than one person coming to Christ, and there ain't 85 of us in this room.
That's such a crazy number when you think about the number earlier of $1.5 million to baptize each new member. So yeah. It's 85 people have to produce $1.5 million every year.
Sounds like slave labor.
Right. With no straw.
Here's the reason we talk about this, because with the church attendance figures showing a steep generational decline, and they are, I'll give you those numbers in a minute, the U.S. church has good reason to question the viability of reproducing what they've been doing, this church growth, seeker-sensitive church planting movement, what they've taught us. If it ain't working, why are we doing it? Because it's not in the Bible, so let's throw it out, let's go back to the scripture, and let's start doing what we're supposed to do. The truest assessment of, I believe, of church health has nothing to do with any of these statistics that I just gave you. It doesn't matter what we're doing with our money, if that's what's necessary to obey God. You come up, if we're obeying God and we're doing what we're supposed to with our money, it doesn't matter how it looks on paper. The truest assessment is go look at your community. If you want to see the effects of $500 billion spent and the effectiveness of your church, just visit a couple high schools and colleges or look at the inner cities of America. And tell me that we've been doing the right thing with our money, because I can't believe that we have. So some other attendance figures. Kenya, one of the most Christianized countries in Africa, 80% Christian, only 7% go to church. The Republic of South Africa, 80% Christian, only 16% go to church. In the USA, it's around 77% Christian and only about 26% regularly attend church. And in the UK, only 9.4%. actually attend church. So the number of people in church is dropping, and it's dropping more with each passing generation. So the generations are builders, boomers, busters, bridgers. That's what I have, and that's builders being 1910 to 1945.
Whenever it says they attend church, so we're talking regularly about the actual church building service. Mm-hmm. So it's not like
institutional church.
Right. So yes, it's the measurable building attenders.
Because it's really hard to measure the other people.
Right.
It's probably an inflated number, because there were somebody in Florida that went into Tampa, called every church and asked them how many people attended their Sunday services and got a number, and then called all those churches back later at a different date and asked them how many seats that they had in their sanctuaries and how many services they had, and found out that there was twice as many people attending that the churches could actually hold by their own numbers. So they were inflating their attendance numbers.
Wow.
When people would call. I don't know if that's intentional or not. It doesn't really matter. I mean, the fact is that that's what they came up with.
Right.
So we don't know. This probably, if anything, it's overrated who's going to church. So builders are the generation born between 1910 and 1945. Boomers after them from 46 to 64. Busters after them from 65 to 76, and bridgers after them from 77 to 94. 65% of builders would claim Christ. That generation was reached for Christ in the U.S. 35% of boomers, and two-thirds of them have dropped out of the institutional church. Only 15% of busters can be said to have been reached for Christ. And when you get to the bridgers, it's only 4%. So fewer and fewer people in each generation are coming to Christ in a meaningful way or attending institutional churches in America, to the point where 88% of all people under the age of 25 don't attend church at all.
That's so crazy, because you just look at how much goes into marketing churches. The billboards, the pamphlets, the mail things. That's just nuts that there's that much marketing going on.
$500 billion in domestic expense. No growth, actually decline to show for that.
Man.
Can't stop the leak with money. So we're going to go to a commercial break, and then we're going to come back.
That's a bummer.
And we're going to – why, you got something to say?
I did have something to say.
Well, go ahead. Say something. So we can go to commercial whenever we want.
It's crazy because I mean, when I went to school, Bible college, they basically are training you to run your church like a business. And if you look at those numbers with a business mindset, any business
bankrupt,
in the world,
not viable. You would all
any,
be gone.
Any business right. person in the world would say that is not a viable investment.
We are firing our CEO.
If you spend $500 billion and get nothing back, any boss in the world is going to fire you.
You would fail in Shark Tank.
You would think
right.
so.
Yeah, you think you would. Think the sharks are going to eat you alive.
They would eat you alive.
For that reason, I'm out.
There you go. All right, let's go to a commercial now. The outcome will defy explanation. The liberation
will not be televised when it arrives like lightning in the sky. Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show.
Yeah, I mean, this is a good discussion that we're having because we're just talking about the real state of the institution of church, not the real state of God's church. And there's a difference. You know, that to me is one of the main problems that I see in America with that whole church growth, church planting, seeker-sensitive movement is that they seek to plant an institution instead of teaching people to make disciples and letting that naturally form a church. You know, I went to church planting boot camp and it was like, you got to do your demographic study and you got to have your plan. You got to assemble your worship team and you got to get your key positions in place. And you got to raise enough support to pay all those people. And then you go and start to invite people to come to this thing. And it's like, wow, you just made that all up. No, I'm serious. Sure. You just made that all.
Yep.
That is you making that all up. That I found that nowhere in Scripture. It's not
it's
even
a magic
close.
Formula.
And that's exactly what they're portraying it as. And that's what they portrayed it to us as, was a magic formula. And I'm telling you that by these statistics, the formula don't work. The CEOs should be fired. The business model should be thrown out.
Yeah. They missed some major ingredients and they kind of added some of their own.
They did. And here's some of the things that they added, okay, into this idea of institutional church as the primary growth strategy to produce the organization instead of transform lives. Tithing, they added that back in because that was part of the law, and we can have that argument on another day, and we're going to do a whole show on that because, it, you know, I don't care if Abraham did it or not. It's part of the law, and you don't hold to everything else Abraham did. At least I don't think most people that tithe are out there circumcising their kids and offering animal sacrifice anymore. So they added tithing back in. Now, here's the issue with the tithing is the tithe was given to an institution in the Old Testament. It was the temple. And there is no institution outlined in the New Testament, so who are you supposed to tithe to?
Right, because in the Old Testament, the tithe was given to as a provision for the priesthood. And in the New Covenant, we're all the priesthood. So tithe yourself.
I'm going to tithe you, Mark Sanford, and you tithe to Jason, and Jason, you tithe to Mark, and
hey,
Mark
that
tithe
is,
to me.
That is actually what we do.
Oh, that is
right.
true.
Much.
All right, well, that's not funny. No. Okay, that, the other things they added.
But that makes sense if you look at it that way. In the New Testament, they were all providing for each other, and they were sharing everything they had with each other. So it's like
that can't work. Wait, it did.
It did.
Okay, let's try it again. See if it does this time.
Done.
Okay, the other thing they added was a senior pastor. No senior pastor in the New Testament. There's no senior pastor in
there. What?
I mean, basically
that didn't even make sense to them. If the early church
senior
would,
pastor. Yeah, that just meant the old pastorally gifted man?
Paul would have been like, come again? I'm sorry, what?
Yeah.
What was that?
I can't even imagine what his promo DVD looked like. Right. Yeah.
Who has bewitched you?
Children's ministry.
That was in there.
Parents raised their kids. Worship leader.
Oh,
I know, Jason, that's your favorite because you used to be in a worship band.
I did.
And I told you that one day and you were like, huh? You had that swirly look in your eyes
and
staring at me.
It causes so much confusion and burden and pain, that position, because you're basically told to be a rock star. And so you try your hardest to be a rock star.
You know what I really love about that is when we have a new disciple come in, you know, which happens every once in a while, and they have musical talent. And we're like, so are you going to play a song? And they're like, during church.
Can I do that? We get that question a lot. Am I allowed to?
No, you're expected to. You have a musical gift from God. You're expected to use it in the assembly. And then they're like, what?
And then they do. And they're actually sharing their heart. And
it's
crazy.
Awesome. The other thing they added was facility. They added a corporate structure, defined by the government corporate structure.
Right, 501c3.
Got to have that corporate structure. Got
to
have the corporation. Got to have a board of directors.
That way you let the IRS tell you who you are instead of God.
It took Paul a long time to get his 501c3 paperwork.
You know, it takes about 2 years now, and I bet back then having to write it all out by hand
on
messenger pigeons. You couldn't fax anything.
There were no fax machines, so we had to carry it.
I was on the road back from Damascus with my 501c3 verification.
Had not yet selected my board.
Okay, so
they didn't have a printing press.
Right. What that leads to is starting with an elder board. You know, and that starting with an elder board is just not in Scripture. I mean, you look at Paul sending people back 25 years after he started the church and saying, Timothy, go and establish elders, you know, and telling them who to put in charge.
25 years? Most people don't even stick with their church that long.
Well, there wasn't an option to go church hopping because it was, you know, the church was at Ephesus. The church was at Corinth. It wasn't like there was the first, second, and third church of Corinth.
Yeah, and they didn't have signs, you know, with the name and their sure? pastor's name
and
on
the LED
it,
lights
and reserved parking.
The so. Roman numerals.
Giant sundial up front.
You guys are – that's crazy. So anyway, all of these things, unbiblical, added to our institution that's planted, been doing this for a long time in America now, and I have a question to ask you, and that is, since church planting seeks to produce an organization – that leads, controls, and facilitates ministry, which is what it's doing. It's basically, it's establishing an organization, usually either calling itself non-denominational, so it's somewhat independent, or under a denominational guideline to control, lead, and facilitate what they call ministry. If that's the case and it's not biblical, then we have to ask, is it biblical? If what they seek to produce is not biblical, then we have other questions we need to ask. And the first one, which is the one that really bothers me the most because most people never stop to ask this question, is what they seek to produce necessary? Do we need it? You know, it's like you're talking about people that were the guy that went to see what the Bible said yeah. about being a pastor, and he found out that it wasn't necessary. You didn't have to get ordained and get your degree,
but he had a proper reaction to that, which was he did something else. He didn't do it anyway and try and rationalize it and prove the way.
Yeah, and we're not just talking about clergy here. We're talking about attending a church. Is that institution necessary for you to have a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question. My answer is no, it's not, because I have a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, and I left that system. I turned in my ordination, and I gave it away. And I think that that improved things for me. So I know it's not necessary.
Did they give you a tax receipt for that?
No, they told me that it was a whole other story, Jason. Let's not even go there. That was.
We'll get into that someday.
Maybe. I don't know that we need to air that laundry in public. But so if what they're seeking to produce is not biblical and what they seek to produce is not necessary, then the next question that we have to ask is what they seek to produce a part of the problem. Of all those statistics that we've seen, is the way that they're doing church causing this steep generational decline?
Well, I think what it comes back to is it opposite of what God tells us to do? Because if it is, then it's just mounting itself against what God's doing. There you go.
Yeah. So here's what that institutional system facilitates that is harmful. All right, part of the problem. It makes the congregation passive recipients. And participants.
Which has no place in what I read in Scripture.
No, 1 Corinthians is all about here's how you're supposed to function in the church.
But the spiritual gifts and all the different things. Music.
And
yes,
Paul,
they do.
Paul makes so many references to battle and armor and spiritual war, and you can't be passive in a war, you just get slaughtered.
Yes. Together with all the saints comes to mind.
Right.
Pray.
Second, it allows unbelievers to participate, unbiblical, unscriptural. Third, it does not facilitate the working of spiritual gifts for all of the attendees.
Yep.
Which is their weapons.
But it can't, because if there's unbelievers, they don't have gifts. Right. So if what they did in church was, let's facilitate everybody who's working in their spiritual gifts, how would the unbelievers feel?
Awkward.
Like losers.
A little left out, right?
They would feel it, some sort of compulsion to have to perform something. But right. Everybody else is doing stuff, so I better make sure I have something too, otherwise I'm not fitting in.
Which
so
let's means fake it yeah, until we make it.
They would have to fake
it. Which is biblical, because the spiritual gifts are supposed to basically give you value in the body. You know, like that's what God uses to validate you.
I actually had a lady that we were working with once said, you know, I'm just going to fake it till I make it. And that was her attitude was, you know, I'm just going to try and act like other Christians until I really am one. And it's just told me that ain't going to work.
You're going to be faking it for a long time, lady.
Okay, the fourth thing is it's designed to appeal to unbelievers and tolerate sin in its midst. If you have a bunch of unbelievers coming in and they're living in a life of sin and they're unregenerate, they have not accepted Christ as their Savior, that is their state, which means you then have to tolerate sin in your assembly in order to have them there. And I think that many pastors that I've talked to are like, well, we don't tolerate sin. We apply discipline whenever we find one of our members you apply it when you find one of your members. But what about the dozens of unbelievers coming in state of sin that you just basically look past all that? Do you think that that doesn't count, that God just gives them a pass? Oh, I'm sorry, you're visiting our church for the first time. Here's your sin don't count today card until you make a decision for Jesus. I don't think we get those. I really don't. But I'd like to have one of those to hand out once in a while.
Especially not even for you to use.
No, I've got my eternal my sin don't count anymore card from Jesus. Number five, it makes the church experience an emotional or intellectual pursuit.
Yep.
Oh, I'm glad you agreed with
that. For that worship
and that
leader
pop on
in.
The end was yep. really something. And we talked a bit about that last week with the you can't drop the bottle cap or you're going to get scolded because you set the whole thing
off. That's the thing. Well, it's emotional reactions or it's like, man, wow, we learned such really cool stuff today.
Or, just learning with your head. It's like the age of science and reason was consumed by you have to learn. You have to have tangible evidence.
It's amazing to me because all the statistical evidence says that the people that attend church regularly have less biblical aptitude now.
I bet their aptitude in science is way better.
But listen to this. You ought to go back and do some research on what John Wesley did when he was riding the circuit building up the his holy clubs.
That I remember
that
reading,
list of things that they did. Was incredible.
I remember his. I think it was him that he wouldn't let anybody ride with him that didn't fast at least 2 days a week.
I know.
That's interesting.
It's awesome.
Well, he had a very high standard of, and it was, to me, the verge of legalism. But he's, you know, you had all this whole list of questions you had to ask yourself about sin and being in a right relationship.
Oh, I've seen
anybody
that before.
Yeah. I've shown
that
it to you.
Bell.
Yeah. So number six, and you already talked about it, Mark Sanford, is that the current church structure, the institution, has a member versus non-member system that most people ignore and don't even realize they're doing. And that means that it places some in the church as less privileged than others based on their willingness to apply to become members. And what I mean by that is every church that I've ever attended in a structured institutional church had a membership process, had to go to classes. Some of them want to make sure you're tithing. But before that you could become a member, you had some hoops to run and jump through. Now, what's the big deal with that is the only members were allowed to vote to make decisions in the church. So therefore, the non-members, which could be Christians, part of the church according to God, with the Holy Spirit, who just didn't jump through the hoops, weren't allowed to make any of those decisions. So, and then the people who were non-Christians were basically a whole other class than that. So, in effect, it produces a caste system of second-class citizens in the congregation, which violates God's intention of bringing equality to the congregation through the bestowing of spiritual gifts, which you just mentioned a little while ago.
You're just not good enough, Jason. Sorry, you can't make any decisions for us.
Oh, no. We love you, and we want you to come back. You should probably take the membership class if you want to have a vote. Otherwise,
actually,
we're just going to decide for you.
Only if you play your banjo as worship leader.
Done.
So, okay. We can go on now.
The fourth question
then
is,
you're not a Christian.
If what they seek to produce is unbiblical, it's unnecessary, and it's part of the problem, the next question is it harmful? And I say by changing God's design, they've created an organization that hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. Does it prevent the chief means of God's power from operating effectively and leaving people in their sin and bondage? My answer is yes. Since the goal of the modern church system is first and foremost numerical growth, it does not effectively deal with sin, mostly out of fear of losing members.
Right. Yeah, because, I mean, who are you going to discipline if you are trying to keep them there?
It's and like, everybody
I'm not
knows that.
Anybody unhappy because I'm running a business here.
Everybody knows they'll just go down the street to the other church.
Last thing you
want to
do is scare
off
your customers.
Got to get that Skrilla.
Let's go to another commercial break. All right. Commercial. Let's do it.
Do you find yourself shipwrecked on uncharted islands? Are you tired of being stoned outside the city and left for dead? Is persecution keeping you up at night? Do all your earthly gains just seem like rubbish? There is hope. Apostolese Throat Spray is a new medication bringing relief to hundreds of people. Just 2 doses a day of Apostolese will instantly turn all those harsh messages of correction into soft, comfortable words of acceptance. Do people get offended when you preach? Give those itchy ears a scratch with Apostolese.
My ministry used to be full of conflict. Sure, I got to preach the gospel and even perform wonders, but people would always cringe when I started correcting heresy. Now with Apostolese, all my sermons are a hit. People pay to hear me speak.
Apostolese is not for everyone. Please check with your elder board before taking apostle leaves. Side effects may include the praise of men, earthly riches, friendship with the world, a sweet book deal, prophetic rebuke, and being told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Call now for a free sample and informational DVD.
With Apostolies, I can get back to my life, the life I love.
Apostolies, why suffer for the kingdom when you don't have to?
Stay tuned as we continue this discussion in the next two podcasts.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.